I want to tell you a quick story that happened to me a few years ago. So every summer, the Price family, we get to travel to Alberta. We get to hang out on a farm. And so Tanya grew up on this farm. Her parents have been there for like 42 years. Well, a few summers ago, a neighbor came to them and said, can we keep bees, honeybees, on your property? And some of you may remember the story. I told this a few years ago when it had happened. But so Tanya's parents were like, sure, you can put the bees on the property. They have like fields of like grain and wheat. It's a big farm, but they said way in the far corner of the property, you can put the bees. So they said, you'll get fresh honey, and it seemed like a win-win. Well, the first few weeks the bees were on the property, they seemed to love water. I did not know this. Bees love water. I don't know if bees can swim. Not sure why they love water. Maybe they love to drink water, but they were drawn to our hot tub. Now, we didn't know that. Tanya's dad and mom have a hot tub. And so one evening, I decided to jump in the hot tub. And so no one else was with me, the family. I think the kids were asleep and Tanya was inside with her parents. But I'm on this farm and I'm like, okay, I'm going to go jump in the hot tub. So I open up the lid and I jump in the hot tub. And I feel crunchy things. And I'm like, well, that's weird. And, you know, there's no light on. Like, I don't have the lights. It's all really dark and, you know, stars in the sky, but I can't really see. And, you know, you're kind of feeling a few things. And so I turned on the jets and all of a sudden there was lots of stuff with me in the hot tub. And then I turned on the lights and I turned on the porch lights and I saw all surrounding me dead bees, like hundreds of dead bees. I was just hanging out with hundreds of dead bees in this hot tub. And I thought to myself, this, like, I was so disgusted. I jumped out of the hot tub. And but then I think, whenever situations like this happen to me, I think, this is going to be a good sermon illustration. And so I've held on to this, and this is my second time to use it. But here's what I think. I did not know those bees were there. They were all at the kind of the bottom under the dark water. But when I turned on those jets, all of a sudden stuff bubbled up to the surface. And today, in Moses' life, we're going to see the jets turn on, as it were, and all kinds of stuff bubbling up from the deep, dark places of his heart. And it's an intense story in the life of Moses, and I really want to welcome all of you to our series, The Desert, A Life of Faith in the Wilderness. And so I want to begin by asking, what is going on under the surface in your life? What's going on in those deep places? Often a time of trial will bring to the surface, it will expose a lot of junk that we've kind of buried deep down. Sometimes when that stuff comes up, it is quite ugly. So as we follow Jesus, how might we experience his life and his healing by the power of the Spirit? That's what we're going to talk about today. So we're in this series, and remember, this is not an Exodus series. Some people have referred to this as an Exodus series. It's not. It's a desert series. We're journeying with the people of Israel in the desert place, and we're kind of popping in and out of different stories where they learned how to trust God in the wilderness places. They journeyed for 40 years on their way to a new land that God had promised them. So I do want to say at any point, Talu mentioned this earlier, if there's anything that comes up, if you need prayer, our prayer team is ready to pray with you. They would love to care for you. So please reach out to them, prayer@nlcc.ca. So the last couple weeks, we have been looking at the tabernacle, and we've been looking at the sacrificial system. There is so much in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that have to do with the tabernacle and that have to do with the sacrificial system. So I hope those 2 weeks were just a tip of the iceberg and helpful as we're trying to understand what God was doing with his people in the desert place. But today, we're in the book of Numbers, and we're going to spend 2 weeks in the book of Numbers. And I want to talk about the book of Numbers. What you need to know is that things have gone from bad to worse in the camp, in Israel, in the desert. The book of Numbers seems to highlight multiple really difficult moments for God's people. It's like it just kind of gets worse and worse and worse. Now, the book of Numbers is all about serious rebellion in the wilderness. And there's one crucial story that you need to understand before we jump into our story today. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Numbers 13 to 14. And I want to give you a little review of something that happened with the people of Israel. Now, They've journeyed through the wilderness, and God wants to bring them into the promised land, the new land. And so they're kind of camped out near the promised land. And what Moses and Aaron do is they say, we're going to pick 12 spies. Why 12? Well, it'll be one spy for every tribe of Israel. So there were 12 tribes in Israel, one spy for each tribe. And this group of 12 men are going to go into the promised land. They're going to scope it out, and they're going to see what the people of Israel could expect. What was this land like? And so they go in, the spies are sent into the land, and when they come back, they're actually bringing fresh fruit. They're like, look at the fruit. This is a pretty amazing land. It's a, you know, land flowing with milk and honey. But when they come back, 10 of the spies are scared. And they don't think that it's going to be possible for Israel to be able to move all the other armies out of the way when they move into the promised land. And they go, this is not possible. They're scared. They say, yeah, sure, there's a lot of milk, there's a lot of honey, there's a lot of fruit. But the people living there are giants. If you read the story in Numbers 13 and 14, it's kind of funny to hear their report, right? They're giants. They're descendants of what are called the Nephilim, right? They're just huge people. Like, there's no way we're ever going to be able to win any battle against any of these people. We look like grasshoppers. They look like giants. So 10 spies, they don't think it's possible. But 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, come back and they are confident. Caleb tells everyone to quiet down. He tells the whole assembly, quiet down, and he says, let's go get the land. We can totally do this. But the 10 spies continue to bring fear into the camp, and the people, they want to go back to Egypt. So Numbers 14, I want to read you a little excerpt of this, Numbers 14, 3 to 4. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land, only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. What? Like, Egypt was a land of slavery and absolute misery for the people of Israel. But they're like, we don't like this leader. We don't like Moses. Let's choose a new leader and go back. But then God pronounces a judgment. In chapter 14, if you want to just read ahead or look ahead to verses 29 to 31, God says this, in this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. So here's the deal. I highlight this story because you need to know it. You need to know that the first generation that came out of Egypt, they're not getting into the land. They sinned by not trusting that God would do for them what he had promised. And so God says, okay, that whole generation, you're not going to go into the land. You're not going to go into the promised land. That's really important because the story we're going to look at today is God gives an exception, right? That the leaders would still be allowed to go in. But today we're going to hear the story that did not allow Moses and Aaron to enter the promised land. So all the people have been judged already, and now we're going to hear the story about Moses. And so many years have passed, and this new generation, the story we're going to read about in Numbers 20, is this newer, younger generation. Many years have passed, but they're getting tired. And this new, young generation who are going to inherit the promised land, they're thirsty, and they're also not happy with Moses as their leader. So if you will, would you turn in the book of Numbers to chapter 20? Just a few pages over, we'll be in chapter 20 today, and we'll begin by reading verse 1. Numbers 20, verse 1. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. So the people of Israel, remember, they would move when God's spirit, when God's very presence, this cloud, would lift from the tabernacle. So God is guiding them in the wilderness. So they move with God as God guides them in the wilderness. And so they're on a road trip here. And they're moving closer to the promised land. But we read here that Miriam has died. Who is Miriam? Miriam is Moses' sister. It's his sister. Tradition says, we don't see this explicitly in scripture, but tradition says this is the same sister that helped him when he was just a baby. If you remember, he was just a baby, and his mom tried to hide him in the reeds in this little basket. And Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket, and Moses' older sister kind of vouches for him and tries to make a plan on the spot. So she cares for her brother. And this is Miriam. Miriam was also a prophetess. She was a leader in Israel. She was a songwriter. We have one of her songs in scripture. She was a real leader. Now, you can imagine these three siblings, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. They were leaders in Israel. Now, Moses has had to bury his sister. So he's grieving, right? He's grieving the loss of his sister. So I want you just to kind of hold on to that thought. Moses is not doing well right now. He's just lost his sister. All right, verses 2-5. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." All right, they're grumbling again. The people of Israel are grumbling. They prefer, catch this, death over life. Have you ever been in that place? I prefer death over life itself. If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, they say. And then they blame Moses. You. Notice that twice they accuse it. You brought us out here. And then to this terrible place. This is a terrible place, Moses. Now, what an insult, because God was with them. God had said, "I'll be with you. I'll feed you. I'll give you water. I'll give you food. And I'll live with you. Like, I'll dwell in the center of your camp, this terrible place. It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates." Well, Egypt had pomegranates. I mean, we were slaves, right? But at least it had pomegranates, right? It just doesn't make sense. So they're grumbling, they're complaining. Verses 6-8, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." Okay, so here's what you need to see. Many of you will know that this is the downfall of Moses. It's going to get bad here in a second. But just pause right now. Notice he has a good response here, right? What does he do? He goes to seek the Lord's face. Where? In the tabernacle. This is where God is. This is such a good response. He and Aaron go to the tabernacle to encounter the living God. And they come in humility, right? They bow down. They seek the Lord. This is honoring to God. And God speaks. He replies. He's clear with them. He says, "Well, here's the plan. I'm going to provide." And he answers the brothers who have come humbly into his presence. Beautiful. So far, the story is amazing, right? This is beautiful. But we're about to find out that Moses does not like the answer God gives him. "Excuse me? Speak to the rock? God, I'm grieving. My sister has died. The people are accusing me. They're grumbling again. How much grumbling can I take? Speak to the rock. I want to hit something. I want to strike something. You're not just going to punish them? I mean, I'm grieving. The people are sinning. And you're just going to give them the water?" Something is bubbling up in Moses' life. Verses 9-11. "So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?' Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Okay, pause. We're about to find out that this is really, really, really bad. But it doesn't seem really, really bad. It seems like a bit of a hiccup, little moment. Moses is having his moment. Why is this so bad? Well, let's just slow down. Okay, first of all, notice that Moses has become an accuser of the people. An accuser of the people. Moses does not speak to the rock. He speaks to the people, and he uses the words, "You rebels, you rebels." Watch how Moses uses his platform and his influence to become an accuser. An accuser in Hebrew, or the accuser in Hebrew, is Hasatan. Who else is an accuser of God's people? The Satan is his job description. You rebels. And notice he becomes self-centered and he takes God's place. Watch this. He says, "Must we bring you water?" Did you catch that? Must we? He's not talking about him and God. He's talking about him and Aaron. Must we, your earthly leaders, give you this water? Bring you this water? God was the giver of water. Moses and Aaron were placing themselves in God's place. They would get the honor. One theologian named R.D. Cole says that Moses is claiming miraculous powers as his own, raising himself to be in the position of the divine. See, in the ancient Near East, there were lots of people that would want to work miraculous powers to gain this divine status. Moses is starting to look just like the nations around them. Must we bring you water? The third thing, notice how he vents his anger. He strikes the rock twice. He vents his anger in front of God's chosen people, God's flock. He vents his anger. He hits the thing that God wants to use to provide for the people. Now, some of you might object. You go, okay, wait, didn't God ask him to strike a rock? You're probably remembering a story from Exodus 17, where God actually tells Moses to strike the rock once, and water flowed for the people. But this time, God doesn't say strike the rock. God says speak to the rock. And we can have a whole sermon here on obedience, on listening to God's voice. God said, strike the rock in Exodus 17. Moses struck the rock once and water flowed. Here God says, speak to the rock, and Moses hits it twice. There's a lesson on obedience here. But in many ways, it looks right. I mean, if you're the people of Israel, you heard before that Moses had struck a rock and water flowed, and if you're a person in Israel, you're watching Moses and he strikes the rock and water's flowing. I mean, what's the big deal, right? It's disobedience. And he strikes the rock with anger. And this is not the plan now. And there's a whole lot here about taking on a Christianese thing. Acting like it's the right way, but in many ways it's complete disobedience. Moses looks good. He looks like he's providing. But it's disobedience. And so God looks into the deep places underneath the surface, under those dark waters of the soul. And there's a total collapse in the character of Moses. Moses. What Scripture says, the most humble man to ever walk the earth, right? Here he is, a collapse of character. Something is not right in the deep places of Moses' heart. Something's not right. Verses 12 to 13. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. It's almost like God is saying, and we know God loves Moses. We know God loves Moses deeply. you're not going into the land. There's a judgment here. And as hard as that is to hear, like, you've lost the right to lead my people into the land. Does it mean God doesn't love Moses? Does it mean that God didn't use Moses for great fruitfulness in ministry? But there's a consequence. God is looking for a shepherd who will not be an accuser, a shepherd who will be obedient, a shepherd who will monitor the anger of their own heart and not take it out on God's people. Something was not right in the deep places of his heart. So, North Langley, how are things going in your heart? In the deep places in your heart? The jets have been turned on, and junk is rising to the surface. It could be what we're all walking through, COVID-19. It could be finances. It could be work stuff. It could be family stuff. And whatever it is that's happening, it could be grief. Maybe you identify with Moses. Maybe you're grieving something, and stuff is just coming up. Ugly stuff. Things that maybe you don't even recognize in yourself. You go, where is this coming? What? How am I reacting in this way? And then when we see a limit on our life, or there's a judgment, or there's a consequence for something, we go, that's not fair, God. Moses is like, I'm grieving, the people are grumbling, they're telling me I'm a terrible leader. I mean, just put yourself in Moses' place, right? Have you ever been surrounded by grumbling? Have you ever been accused? Someone accused you of something. And on top of that, you're experiencing loss. And it's just like, I can't handle this. I want to talk about entitlement for a second. Entitlement, Merriam-Webster dictionary says, is the belief that one is deserving of or entitled to certain privileges. So deserving of a privilege. Moses believed he had earned the right to a certain privilege. He believed he had earned the right to cut a corner. Listen, God, I've served you for years. I have put my life on the line for you and for these people. I have risked everything. Am I not entitled to cut a couple corners now and then? Emily Zytek from Cornell and Alexander Jordan from Harvard studied almost 200 undergraduate and graduate-level students a few years ago. And here's what they found with entitled undergraduate and graduate study students. In the Social, Psychological, and Personality Science Journal, they wrote, entitled people do not follow instructions because they would rather take a loss themselves than agree to something unfair. Just catch that. They'd rather take a loss then agree to something unfair. God, you're going to give them the water? And I'm just supposed to speak to the rock? You're going to give in to the... Do you hear the accusations? Moses would rather take a loss than agree to something unfair. It's all about fairness. Is God being fair in your life? When you look at God, you say, God, this is not fair. This is not fair. And I deserve to be able to cut a few corners. I'm not perfect. You're just going to give them the water? This grumbling, annoying, selfish people, you're going to give them the water. Not fair. Something was not right in the deep places in Moses' heart. You know, had he been slowing down and listening, he might have scanned his heart, maybe just sitting before God in the tabernacle, maybe just spending some silent time before the Lord going, okay, something's not right. I'm exhausted, I'm annoyed, I'm tired. And so he begins to believe some lies, and maybe these are some lies you've begun to believe. I think I can kind of let loose here. I think I deserve to speak my mind. I'm okay. I can accuse some people of some things. They're clearly in the wrong. I think I'm entitled to a little freedom here. Something's not right in the deep places of his heart. So again, how are things going in the deep places in your heart? Because a whole lot of sin comes from entitlement. Just like think about it. Maybe scan your life for a second. You know, I'm hurting. God is doing things I don't think are fair. And I'm owed a little bit of freedom here. Now, some of us who are trying to be apprentices of Jesus, we're trying, right? Like, you're trying. I know every one of you who's watching, like, you're trying. You want to follow Jesus. That's why you're watching this today. You're joining in worship. You want to follow Jesus. And we want to honor God, and we're surprised at some of the things that kind of bubble up. I've shared this story before. It was in the series in James a year and a half ago or so, and Lewis describes rats in the cellar. Some of you might remember this. This is an interesting image. But in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis is reflecting on how discouraged he was during the day when he would snap at people in anger. And he noticed rather than blaming the deep things in his heart, he would blame the sudden provocation, you know. Well, somebody did something to me. Somebody just like yelled at me or whatever, right? And he says this, he goes, I started to think, well, if I had a bit of warning, I wouldn't have snapped, right? If somebody would have let me know they were going to offend me, then I wouldn't have snapped. And then he realized the following. He writes this, surely what a man does when he's taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of a man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar, you're most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. The rats are always there in the cellar. But if you go in shouting and noisily, they will have taken cover before you switch on the light. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, I've got a rat problem in my house. So let's use this as the metaphor, right? Let's follow Lewis with the metaphor. You may need to deal with the rats in your house. That's good. But keeping it focused on our own hearts. So he's basically saying when we're provoked, that suddenness doesn't create the rats. The rats are there. They're in the cellar, and we need to deal with them. Being an apprentice of Jesus is the long road of healing and the extermination of the rats of our soul. It's what our course here at the Church Freedom Session is all about. It's why we have apprentice groups and life groups. It's the long journey of what we call discipleship, becoming shaped into the image of God the Son. Dallas Willard writes, actions are not impositions on who we are, but are expressions of who we are. They come out of our heart and the inner realities it supervises and interacts with. See, this moment with Moses is just a public display of what's going on deep within him. So what are the words that are coming out towards your spouse at home? What are the words that are coming out towards your children at home? What is the sin that you're suddenly participating in? What are actions that are springing from entitlement? Because life seems unfair, and you deserve a little freedom. What junk is coming up in your life, springing out of the deep, unhealed places of your soul? See, right there, that's where God is delighted to love you and to work a powerful healing in your life. In that place, pay attention to it. And right there in that place, God wants to dig deep and to bring a freedom into the deep places of your heart. So stop and ask, okay, why is that there? Why is that there? Why did I just react that way? I don't feel like that's me. Why did I respond that way? The work of the Spirit and my wife's words seem to often dovetail together. Matthew, why did you feel the need to behave that way on the road with that other car? Well, I'll tell you. Did you see what that car... I did, but you're a pastor. They could go to your church. Anyway. Why did I feel the need to bring justice on the road or whatever?
But let's go deep here. Like, what is that pain or that disappointment or the grieving? Could it be that for some of us here, we're saying somebody took something from us? They took our respect, our reputation. Somebody took our spouse. Somebody took our job, our freedom, our purity, our dignity from us. That's why we're sad. That's why we're mad. That's why we're disappointed. That's why we're grieving. There's an injustice done here. And you are in the middle of, the Greek word is trial. The word is peirasmos. Peirasmos. It can be translated trial, test, or temptation. Thank you, Greek word. Not that helpful. So what is it? Is it a trial? Is it a test? Or is it a temptation? Moses was in one. He was in his peirasmos. It's like gold refined in a fire. Gold can refine you or destroy you. It's a moment where the legitimacy of my love and devotion for God is tested. And so how will I come out of this peirasmos? North Langley, how will you come out of this? This moment of testing. See, the moment of testing, as we've seen before, can become a temptation. Your trial can become a temptation. Or it can be a moment where you are like gold refined in fire, where the impurities are just removed, and where you are left with this purity of life as you follow God. See, the thief will come, and he'll take our trial, our peirasmos, and he'll bring the intense heat, and he'll make it a place of temptation. That's his job description, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is Jesus. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus never promised you wouldn't have a peirasmos, that you would not have a trial. He never promised life would be fair. Never. In this world, you will have trouble, he says, but I've overcome the world. And so in him, we can overcome the trial as he does a powerful, deep work of healing in us, as we stay attentive to those things that are just not right deep down within us. So when we feel let down or rejected, this is a peirasmos. But there's always a why in the road. There's always a why in the road in our discipleship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Believe it or not, what you're going through is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can endure it. As intense as what you're going through feels, as intense as that moment was for Moses, it's common. It's common. And God will provide a way out. He's been faithful to do it for thousands of years with his people. The humbling thing for me is to recognize I'm probably not going through something that somebody else has not gone through way worse in their own life. So what do? First, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on. If you're just feeling dry and feeling like all kinds of things, the way you're reacting is just not normal, pay attention to that. Slow down. Interact with God about that. Don't ignore it. Don't try to shove it down and keep moving on with life. Slow down and go, whoa, what's going on? In the fall, we talked about silence and prayer. When was the last time you had an empty room, a quiet room, where you just go, God, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to listen. And I'm going to just start telling you some of the things that are happening. And I'm not feeling good about these things. And start pouring out your, just spend some time and listen. Spend some time in his presence and listen. Pay attention. But the second thing will involve community. It has to involve community. Moses needed to deal with this with his community around him. You're not alone. So this is the opportunity for you to bring this into the light. The devil hates the light. He hates it. But this is where you expose it and you talk about it with someone that you love, someone that you trust in your life. I feel like this right here, this is the bread and butter of discipleship, is what does your community look like? What does your apprentice group look like? What does your life group look like? What do your Christian friendships look like? What does your marriage look like? Whatever, you need to bring it into the light. Your peirasmos, your trial, does not have to be a place of temptation and evil. But when we bring it into the light, the devil hates the light, it's exposed, And then we have an opportunity for healing, to be vulnerable. But I gotta say this, so many, and this is particularly to men, mostly because I just work with men, but like with men, how many of us men are in accountability groups or small groups or Bible studies, and we're always like 51% vulnerable, and we don't go the extra 49%. We're always like 51%. We're always like just vulnerable enough to make it sound like we're a Christian and that we're being vulnerable. But we leave out that whole half, and that there's so much pain in that 49%, that other half, that we're not being honest about. Watching men stumble in sin and acting out in sinful ways, and they were walking in accountability with groups. I see this all the time. So what's going on? Like, it's like we're checking off the list. We're in community. Check. Right? But we're not going the extra half. And I would encourage you, and so this is maybe specifically to men, I would say, and I guess to all of us, really, but I just really want to highlight this with men, is like vulnerability means vulnerability. It means being actually honest and open and saying, there's stuff going on. There's temptations I'm having. There's things that aren't right. I actually have to say those things. Not just the easy things. And it's going that extra mile and actually saying it. It's so hard. But man, when it comes off of our lips and go, I'm tempted with this, or I'm feeling like this, I'm feeling dry like this, I'm feeling anger like this, and all of a sudden God can do a work of healing. And so we need this ministry towards one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Man, this is what Moses needed. So how does it work? Well, again, bring it into the open. We need surgeons in our life. I need to be surrounded by surgeons, friends of mine, who will take that scalpel or whatever and start kind of cutting me open a little bit. Obviously, that's the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit uses my friends to say, Matthew, really? So like, how are you actually doing? We need surgeons. So in my own life, I have so resonated with Moses so many times in my life, right? Feeling things bubbling up and knowing it's unhealthy. And I thank the Lord deeply for the leaders in my life who have spoken truth, for the communities in my life that have spoken truth. And I don't know if you're like me, but even in COVID-19, sometimes it just feels like things are off, right? Like, I feel it all the time. Like, man, something's not right in Matthew's soul. Is it COVID-19? Is that I just turned 40 and I need to buy like a convertible for my midlife crisis? Just kidding. Anyway, but like what is happening deep in those deep places? So many perosmos would be places of evil had it not been for the love of my community. And I've experienced this in life. So I want us to end on the gospel, and I'm going to invite the band up. But Jesus wants to do this work of healing. He loves you so much. He wants your heart set free. He wants to catch us between that moment in the tabernacle when we feel God is not being just and the moment when we strike the rock two times. He's going to catch you right here, right in that middle space here today. But remember the gospel, North Langley. The world in its sin struck the rock, which was Christ, and out of him flowed living water, which is the Spirit. Even in our sin, we struck the rock. Even in our sin, we struck the rock, and God still provided for his people and gave us the Spirit himself, the living water that flowed from Christ, who was the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, they all ate the same spiritual food, this is the people of Israel, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Paul looks back to this moment, and he goes, the rock that was struck was Jesus himself. And out of him comes living water. Jesus wants to do a work of healing today in and through the living water, which is the Spirit. So I would ask you, reach out to our prayer team here today. Reach out to our prayer team. They would love to pray for you. Reach out to your Christian community. But as I end, I want to provide a moment of listening. I just ask you to maybe close your eyes and spend a moment listening. And with our eyes closed, I want to read Psalm 139 to you. This is our prayer. Search me, God. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Verse 24 again. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So Holy Spirit, we pray you'd come and fill this room and fill rooms throughout our city, homes throughout our city, hearts throughout our city. And would you scan our hearts here? Search us, O God. Would you see if there's any offensive way in us? So we quietly take a moment and we want to listen to your Spirit. Lord, we know it's because you love us that you're highlighting some of these things. Lord, some of us have already made the big error. And we've already experienced your judgment, and we've lost some things due to our actions. And God, we know you're a God of incredible grace, and you welcome us back, and you're a God of second chances, and so we thank you for that grace. And yet, many of us here today are finding ourselves in a new place, and we pray that you would just hold on to our hearts and heal us, Lord, and point us to those beautiful, wonderful people that you're going to use in our life, that we'd listen, that who would listen to us. And God, for those of us who are going to be people who listen, God, give us listening ears and love. But God, as we confess our sin, would you make us tender again? Would you heal us? And Lord, that word tender, would you make my heart tender again? Tender towards you and tender towards the people in my life. Sensitive towards you and sensitive to others. And God, we don't want calloused hearts anymore, and I pray that you would heal us and do a new work in us. We thank you and we trust you. And so we come to you again, and we want to run to the Father who loves us deeply, and we just want to just throw our life upon your life and ask that you would renew us again. We love you. We're thankful for you. In your name, amen.